It wasn't really supposed to be this way. This life pulls us in many different directions. For some of us, we've chosen the paths we have taken. For others of us, to this point, those paths have been chosen for us. But for all of us, in order to get back to the right path in pursuing God, in order to understand Him for who He is, we have got to get back to the beginning. The Creator of the universe is calling you to know Him more. He's calling you to discover His plan for you. He's inviting you to something more than this world has to offer. And all He asks in return is that you come back to Him. Discover what God had planned for you all along as we go back to the beginning.
It's a question we often ask at a very early age, isn't it? Who or what do you want to be when you grow up? Asking the question to try to get an idea of some of our children, of any interests, desires, dreams that they might have of the future, something that they may like, or even an occupation at that early age that they might want to go into. We ask it often very early, and when I go back to my beginnings, one of the earliest recollections that I have of going to church was walking into our small church building and walking through the doors, and our preacher standing there. And, you know, I was probably this tall, little kid. And as I'm walking up, he would always say something like, "Hey, how's our little preacher?" Or, "You're going to be a preacher someday when you grow up, aren't you?" And he just constantly said those kinds of things. And I don't know that I any verbalized this, but in my head, I'm thinking, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that whatsoever. The idea of getting up in front of people and speaking for any period of time is not something that I want to do. And there was really a big reason for that. It's because there was something else that I already wanted to do, even at that young age. I remember on Saturdays, one of my earliest remembrances is on Saturdays, we would have lunch at home and gathering around the television with my mom and my dad, and we would eat lunch while watching TV. There's a specific show that was on at 12 o'clock on Saturdays when I was this big. It was called This Old House, and on there was this guy named Norm Abram who wore, you know, the big flannel shirt, had the carpenter pants on, and went out and played around and worked with all these power tools. And then when I saw that, I was like, that right there, that is what I want to do, is I want to play around with power tools. And then there became a show after that called The New Yankee Workshop, and he got to work with bigger power tools and make things with his hands. And I was like, that's what I want to do. But God has a plan and purpose for all of us, doesn't He? And sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, does our plan go with God's plan? Does our plan that we have for our life go along with what God's plan is for our life? See, standing where I'm at right now, this was not my plan. But I still get to work with power tools, so it's really fun. We come to this story, our character this morning in the book of Genesis, and he's a really interesting character. This guy that has a plan, and God has a plan for his life. It starts all the way back at the beginning of even before he was born. God is telling his mother and his father what's going to take place. But before we get to him, just want to talk about his name, because he's going to be given a very interesting name. His name's Jacob, and if your name is Jacob, I'm sorry, but I got to talk about your name for a little bit, and it's not good. The name Jacob actually means taking hold of the heel, or it can mean supplanter, or it can mean a layer of snares. So you're out there putting snares out for people to walk into. So basically, that name Jacob means trickster, person of deceit, trying to cheat and get ahead, that kind of thing. And as we go through this story, we're going to highlight some words that are there, some vocabulary, just so you recognize that as we go through the story, Jacob really seems to like living up to his name in this. So we come to the beginning, Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. It says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.'" So what we're going to see is that Jacob and Esau are born. They're twins. Esau is actually older, but in this prophecy that God brings, says that Esau is actually going to serve his younger brother Jacob. Now that goes against all tradition. Old Testament tradition is that the oldest child is the one that gets the blessing. The oldest child is the one with the birthright. The oldest child is the one who is the most powerful in that family. But God says, no, it's going to be reversed here. The older is going to serve the younger. And so as we see, Jacob is going to live out his name as we get through some of this story. We come down to Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' And Esau said, 'I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So we see right here the story starting to unfold. Jacob is able to get swindle, some might say, was able to get Esau to sell his birthright, all for a little bit of lentil stew. So he's starting to live up to the name that he has. But then we get into a little bit deeper deception that's going on. As Isaac, his father, is getting ready to die, and he decides to call in his oldest son, Esau, and he says, "Go out and kill for me my favorite animals to eat. Prepare me a meal. We'll gather together. We'll eat together, and then I will give you a blessing. I will bless you with God's blessing, and you'll have, you know, the blessing that is deserved for you." And so Esau leaves, and he goes out to hunt. Well, Rebekah was listening to this conversation. Rebekah happened to love Jacob a little bit more than she loved her older son Esau, and she wanted Jacob to get the blessing. And so she says, "Here's a scheme, here's a plan for us to do. Let's go kill a couple of goats. We'll prepare a meal for your father, and you'll take that meal in, and you'll get the blessing that was intended for Esau." And Jacob says, "Yeah, but I don't look like my brother. I don't feel like my brother. My brother's a big hairy beast, and I am this smooth-skinned guy. This is not going to work." And she says, "Don't worry. We'll take some of the skins from the goat and some of that hair, and we'll kind of glue it onto your hands. We'll put it on your neck so that your father, when he touches you, will know that you're Esau." And so that's what they do, and they hatch this scheme. And Jacob goes in to his father Esau and presents the meal, and Isaac enjoys it, and he gives Jacob the blessing. And Jacob leaves, and Esau finally comes back from the field, from hunting. He prepares a meal. He takes it into his father Isaac, and he says, okay, here's your meal. Now give me the blessing. And Isaac says, I already gave you the blessing. And Esau said, no, you didn't give me a blessing. I just got here. And so Isaac realizes that he gave Jacob the blessing. And so we come down to Genesis chapter 27. I just want you to pick up a couple of words here. Genesis 27, verses 35 and 36. This is Isaac speaking. He says, but he said, your brother came deceitfully. Did you catch that? Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has, catch this word, for he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. So you can imagine, Jacob continued to live up to his name. You can imagine that Esau is very angry. He's very upset. He's upset to the point where he wants to kill his brother. But he decides he's going to wait till his father passes away. Then once his father's gone, then he's going to go and kill his brother. Well, Jacob hears of this. He gets scared, rightly so. He runs away. And he goes and lives with his uncle Laban. And he spends 14 years, at least 14 years there with his uncle Laban. And he's working as a shepherd. He marries two of his daughters. He starts having children. He starts doing this little scheming where he's able to collect some of the flocks and herds of his uncle Laban for himself. And he starts gathering these animals. He starts becoming a wealthy guy, but doing it in a scheming kind of way. Well, Laban's finding out kind of what's going on. Laban's not looking fond on Jacob. Jacob recognizes, okay, this is my time to leave. And so he gathers everything up, all of his flocks, all of his herds, all of his family, his wives, his children, his servants, everybody. And he says, we're going to leave. And they leave in the night. And they run away. And he starts heading back home. Well, Laban finds out that he leaves, and he chases after him. Catches up to Jacob and all the family. Notice what Laban says here. We're in Genesis chapter 31, verses 26 to 29. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me, catch the word, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Jacob continues to live up to that name, right? He continues to trick. He continues to deceive and pull wool over people's eyes. And in that, all that time, God's still watching. He's watching out. And so Jacob's heading home. And in Genesis chapter 32, they recognize that Esau, his brother, who was still back home, Jacob's heading back home. Esau hears that Jacob is coming, so he's going out to meet him. Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 and 7 says, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob, obvious sentence, right? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Yes, you've got a brother that was willing and wanting to kill you before. You're going back home to be around him, and he's coming out to greet you with 400 men. This is probably not going to go well. And Jacob doesn't trust God. He hasn't been trusting God. He hasn't been being faithful. He's been doing whatever it is that he could do to cheat, to get ahead, to swindle people, to deceive others so that he could get powerful, that he could get wealth, so that he could get the blessing. And here he's still afraid for his life, even though he's been blessed. He's the one that's been blessed by God. So he's unable to trust God in his plan. So now what he's going to try to do is try to buy his way back with Esau. So what Jacob does is he takes all of his possessions, his flocks, his herds, even his family, and he divides them up, and he sends them across the river. And Jacob goes to the back, stays way, way in the back. And his hope, his plan, is that as all those flocks and herds and all those servants and maidservants and manservants and all of his family get to Esau before him, Esau will think, oh, well, these are gifts that Jacob is bringing to me, and I will accept them and then forgive my brother Jacob, and everything will be fine. That's Jacob's hope. That's his plan. Except it didn't quite go that way. So we come to Genesis chapter 32. Here's our text this morning. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Says that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So he's got everything across the river. Everything, everybody's across the river. He stays back. I'm back here. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. What an interesting story. Here you have Jacob who sends all of his possessions, all of his family across the river. He stays on this side of the river and then seems to be minding his own business by himself, alone, away from his family. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up and starts wrestling with him. Like, how'd that go? You know, there was no conversation that's taking place. This guy doesn't want, hey, how's it going? You got anything to eat? Where's the fire? You know, none of those kind of things. It was just this guy shows up and boom, they just start wrestling. And they wrestle all night. I mean, they wrestle all night long. As we go throughout this story, what we realize is we understand who this guy is. Jacob recognizes later on in the story that this is God. This is a physical manifestation of God there in his presence. And not only is he there in front of Jacob, but they're rolling around in the dirt wrestling one another. See, what we're going to find is that Jacob's not being the person that God wants him to be. Jacob's plan has not been coinciding with God's plan for his life, and so God decides to intervene. See, God takes the initiative here. This isn't Jacob sees this guy come up and he just runs up and attacks him. It says this guy shows up and starts wrestling with Jacob. God takes the initiative here, and so God is wrestling Jacob because he's not being the person he wants him to be. Have you ever been in that scenario before, in a wrestling match with God? You ever put your plan, your desires ahead of God's, and then do whatever might be necessary to make that plan happen? You ever have those moments. My wife and I had a friend from New Jersey. She passed away in December, and 2 weeks after she passed away, my wife received a letter from her in the mail, and wanted to share just a little bit of this letter with you. We were getting ready to go on a mission trip, and we asked if she would like to go, and she tells a little bit of that story. She writes, "Inviting me to go to Haiti was a life-changing experience for me, my soul, and my walk with Jesus. Thank you so much for not giving up on me the first time I said no to joining the team. You and Terry would give me those beautiful smiles and just ask me again. For that, I'm so grateful. I learned how to pray and listen to God for the first time in my life. I always prayed, but I never knew how to listen for his answers. Well, you know the story. From the first day you asked me to come and I said no, I couldn't sleep. For days, my mind was full of anxiety about it. At night, I would talk to God and ask him what he expected of me. I told him, I just lost my husband, and now you want me to go to a third world country with strangers? So I told him no again, and he continued to speak to me. It was driving me crazy because I really did not want to go. I thought it was all crazy. Then one day when I couldn't take it anymore because I couldn't turn off the noise in my head telling me to go, I finally looked up to God and said, okay, all right, I'll go, I'll go. I was mad at him." Can you imagine? This is a lady that was born and raised in Brooklyn, lived there all of her life, worked in Brooklyn, high rise. Her husband passed away. She decided to move out to New Jersey to be closer to some of her family. Lived in a house, first time she'd ever had a yard. Seen grass every morning looking outside her window. Matter of fact, she was standing at the kitchen one day doing dishes. She looks out the back window and their groundhog runs in through the backyard and she freaked out. I mean, freaked out. She's screaming, yelling. Finally, her son-in-law comes downstairs. He's like, "What is going on?" And she says, "There's a bear in our backyard." He's like, "No, it's a groundhog." Like, she's never experienced anything like that before. All this new stuff that's happening with her, new phase of life, living in a new place. And here comes these people saying, "Let's take you to a third world country. Matter of fact, the poorest country in the northern hemisphere. Just go with us to that place." She's like, "No, I'm not going there." And then God started wrestling. Did you hear what she said? What she wrote? "I couldn't sleep. Anxiety. I kept hearing him talk to me that this is what I need to do." You ever wrestled before with God over what's going on in life? For me, it was in junior high, high school, when we had a new preacher that came when I got into the fifth grade. In junior high and high school, he always talked to the young people and said, "What would it look like?" He'd always challenge us with this question. "What would it look like if you gave 1 year to God? You graduate from high school. What would it look like if you just gave him a year? Go to Bible college. Doesn't matter where. Just go to Bible college. Give him a year. See what will happen." And now, I know what I want to do. And then the wrestling happens. And so you commit to the year. And the year turns into 4. And the next thing you know, you're walking across the stage getting a diploma that says preaching degree on it. And 22 years later, here you are. You ever wrestle about your plan for your life? I don't know what you might be wrestling with. Maybe it's wrestling about going on a mission trip. Let me give you a helpful suggestion. Go. Maybe you're a junior high and high schooler. You've already got your plan set. You've got your life all figured out. Can I give you a challenge? What would it look like if you gave God a year? Just a year. What would it look like if you decided, I ought to go to Bible college for a year and just see what happens? I don't know what you might be wrestling. Maybe you're in a relationship that you know is not God's plan for your life. That you're in this relationship that's not God's will. And he's even placed people in your life that have been asking really hard questions. And you're like, no, this is what I want. You know, maybe you've been wrestling over retirement. You finally got there. You've been planning for it for years, and you finally got there. And so you're getting ready to put your plan into place. You're going to go somewhere, sit on a beach, kick back, relax, whatever that plan might be. And here comes God saying, yeah, but what if we did this instead? And you wrestle. No, I don't want to do that. I've been planning for this for years. I don't know what you might be wrestling. Maybe you've been wrestling with life going through COVID. And now that hopefully that we see maybe the other side of what COVID is going to be. And maybe you're entering this new phase of life. It's a new job. It's new relationships. There's something new that might be there. We keep hearing this all the time, don't we? That this is a once-in-a-lifetime event? That this pandemic, we're hoping, is going to be this once-in-a-lifetime event? Then if that's true, if that's the case, then let's not waste this once-in-a-lifetime event. Let's listen to what God is saying and follow his plan. Put our faith and our trust in him and follow his plan. See, he's got a plan for each and every one of us, and he's willing to wrestle with you as long as it takes for you to trust him and his plan. But he's not going to pin you down. Did you see that in this story? Jacob's wrestling with the God of the universe, and he wins? How's that happen? See, God's not going to wrestle us and pin us down to the ground and saying, here's what you're going to do. He's going to wrestle with you. And his desire is for you to say, willingly, yes, this is what I'll do. I will follow you. I will trust you. I will go where you lead me to go. He's looking for us to be faithful, to submit to him. Jacob wasn't much of a submitter. He was the deceiver. He was a trickster. He was the one that was always trying to get ahead, not the one that would submit. I just try to picture this scene in my head of what this looks like. You've got God standing there. He's been wrestling, so he's all covered in mud. They might be bleeding. Who knows? You've got Jacob, who's laying on the ground, who's got his arms wrapped around God's leg, his hips dislocated. God's trying to get away. He's dragging Jacob across the ground. He's like, let me go. And Jacob keeps saying, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God looks down and says, what's your name? Now catch this. In my mind, Jacob's hugging God's leg, right? God looks down and says, what's your name? And he looks up and says, my name is Heel Grabber. My name is Trickster. My name is Deceiver. My name is Layer of Snares. That's my name. And God says, no more. No more is that your name. Your name will now be Israel. Your name will be one who has struggled with God and with men and wins. One who is going to struggle along with God. And so he blesses him. But God doesn't give up wrestling with us. He continues to wrestle. There's a commentator named John Golden Gay who wrote this statement. It says, God strives to get a person like Jacob to become the kind of person he could be and should be and that God wants him to be, and keeps at it in this struggle with Jacob. See, God doesn't give up on people. He might be wrestling with you right now, and you keep saying, no, nope, I'm not going to go there. Nope, I'm not going to do this. Nope, I'm not going to be this. But don't expect the voice to go away. Expect some sleepless nights if you're going to keep saying no to God. Because he's going to continue to wrestle. Because he doesn't give up on people. He will never give up on you. Just to share a little bit more of Patty's letter. She had said, then one day when I couldn't take it anymore, because I couldn't turn off the noise in my head telling me to go, I finally looked up to God and said, okay, all right, I'll go. And I was mad at him. But the instant I said yes, all the anxiety I'd been feeling for weeks just instantly left me. And right there and then, for the very first time in my life, I was absolutely sure about God and that he was real and that he could actually talk to me. She goes on in the letter talking about her experience in Haiti and how the people in Haiti and her experience in Haiti changed her life forever. Had nothing to do with how she impacted or affected any of the people there, which I'm sure she did. It was all about how they impacted her life and how they changed her life. God doesn't give up on people. And when we allow him and when we follow him and when we trust him, he'll change us for the better. One last scripture for you is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, going back to Jacob. Now, let's just fast forward a few thousand years. And you have the author of Hebrews is writing to the people of Israel. And he's recounting in chapter 11 these heroes of faith, these pillars of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham, Noah, Abel, Enoch, all these stalwarts of faith of the Old Testament. And we get to verse 21. Listen what he says, or what he writes. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Jacob. It's only a sentence about him. That's all he includes, is just a little sentence. It's really small. But this author was writing about the stalwarts of faith, the pillars of faith in the Old Testament. And you know what he wrote about? He wrote about the trickster, the deceiver. Dare we say shyster? He included him. Because God never gives up on people. He continues to wrestle with people. And on that day when he was dying, he was standing on his staff. I just imagine his hips all still messed up. And he's bowing and worshiping. See, God doesn't give up on people. We have a God that does whatever it takes to get people back into a right relationship with him, even to the point of sending his one and only son to die for each and every one of us. And so we open our packets, grab your piece of bread, and we recognize the body that was broken for each and every one of us, that our sins might be forgiven. Let us eat together. We come to the juice that symbolizes the blood that was shed. And God's word says, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be forgiveness of sin. So God provided his son as that sacrifice for us. Let us remember that blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, for that sacrifice that he's made for us. That you do not give up on people, but you're willing to go to any lengths to reach. You'll wrestle, you'll struggle, you'll send your only son to die. Father, we thank you. We give you honor and we give you glory and we give you praise for how you've redeemed us. May we remain faithful. May we strive to be faithful to you. May we trust you and your plan for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.